In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
He was in the beginning with God.
All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. And the life was the light of all people.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
We gather in the midst of that light.
We soak in the life of the light, and lift up our praises to the source of all life.
Friends, you may be seated. On this day, bathed in bright sunlight, I bid you welcome. No matter who you are, no matter how much money your wallet has, no matter how much pigmentation your skin has, how much knowledge your brain has, how much faith your heart has, how much fear your gut has, how much skill your hands have, or how much doubt nags at the back of it all. No matter who you are, and no matter where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here because this is God's house, and we are all God's beloved guests. I want to extend a welcome to our longtime members and to our visitors alike. I also, as we start this worship on this beautiful day, I want to bring along some news to you that Bonnie Bailey, a longtime member of this church, a woman who was active for many years in the life of this church and particularly in the Women's Service League, she passed away this past week. Jackie Hawkins and a group of others gathered for a wonderful service with their family and shared stories around a table, and Jackie said it was life-giving. These flowers here on this table have been given by Jackie in honor of Bonnie. So before we do another thing, let us take a moment of silence to welcome Bonnie into the eternal realm. God, we ask you to open your arms wide open to receive a sheep of your fold, a daughter of your own creation. And bless all who mourn. And let us say together, Amen. I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make about the life of our congregation to come forward to that microphone to do it. While they do, I have a couple of announcements. First, if you are a guest or visitor and we do not know how to get a hold of you, there are pew cards in each and every pew. Feel free to pick it up, fill it out, and drop it in the offering plate. If you give us enough information to get a hold of you, I promise that we will. I also want to announce that today, as you may have noticed, we will be dwelling in the Gospel of John. This is our final exploration of the final Gospel. And back there in the middle of the church along the window is our final stained glass window. It was made by our very own Michelle Gillette, and there are a number of great themes of John that come through there. You will see the story of the vine and the fruit, which we will talk about today. You will see the words both in Greek and in English. In the beginning was the Word that we have already talked about. And at the base, you will see the sheep there. Jesus is, after all, our shepherd. Thank you, Michelle, for your contribution to our worship this morning. David.
Some of you may have seen in the email weekly announcements. This next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and the Berkshire Association hosts every year a men's worship service and breakfast at a different church in the association. This year it will be in Canaan, the westernmost church in the Berkshire Association in Canaan, New York. It's at 7 a.m. It's about a half-hour worship service for men, and then a pancake breakfast to follow. They would like a head count, so if you think you might be interested in going, if you could please contact me, and we'll pass that information along to them. Thank you.
A As a resident of Canaan, New York, we welcome all the gentlemen there next Sunday. I'm very pleased to be your host, although I won't be there. There's two things on the musical realm coming up. This afternoon at the Lenox High School, Berkshire Lyric is going to be having a concert at 3 p.m. And then next Sunday, Palm Sunday at 4 p.m., we're having a Music on Main, and it's going to be featuring our three soloists of the choir, John Demler, Nellie Rustick, and Doug Schmaltzy, and it's going to be a lot of fun. We were just commiserating in my office about some of the things that we're going to be doing. So it's a little different. It's called A Little Madness in the Spring because, my goodness, we need a little bit of a let off after this winter. So hope you are able to make it 4 p.m. next Sunday.
Having shared our life as a community, we now turn to sharing the fullness of our lives with our God in a time of confession. You will find the prayer of confession printed in your bulletin. Your part will begin immediately on page 4. I ask you now to join your hearts and your lives together with mine as we pray to our loving God in confession. God is light and truth. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in truth, we walk with God and we have fellowship with one another. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not fully loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always had in us the mind of Christ. You alone know how often we grieved you by wasting your gifts, by wandering from your ways. Forgive us, we pray you, most merciful Father, and free us from sin. Renew in us the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.
Friends, I ask you to rise to your feet as you are able. In the first letter of John are these words: if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, you are forgiven. So live freely and boldly to the glory of God's holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us now sing. Forgiven of all of our sins and reconciled to God, let us reach out and reconcile ourselves with one another by sharing the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Now share it with one another. When you have shared enough peace and given away enough love, I invite you to please be seated for our morning's first reading. Wait till people are sitting. What?
It's a good thing the church isn't any bigger. It wouldn't start for quite a while. There are 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John that Jesus used to describe who he is and his mission to the world. This one comes from the 15th chapter of John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Come on up. We're going to sit on this side today. Have a seat. Everyone, we have a visitor with us this morning. Her name is Sophie. And so that she might know all of you, can you go ahead and just tell her your first name? This is Hazel. So welcome. So I don't know if you listened to the story that Gary just read for us. It was a little bit long, but in that story, he talked to us about a vine. It was a story that was all about a vine. Now, the kind of vine that Jesus was talking about in that story was actually a grapevine. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. It might be kind of obvious, but just go ahead and answer it anyway. What's the purpose of a grapevine? Growing grapes. Pretty clear and pretty simple. Yeah. Well, if the grapevine doesn't do anything, you might stop watering it. I'm going to show you a vine in a minute that we watered for a very long time, and I'll show you what it did. The Bible story put it this way. The purpose of a vine is to bear fruit. And in this case, the vine bears a grape. Now, in the story, Jesus said that he wants the vine to bear much fruit. Now, how many grapes do you think a single grapevine can make? A lot. How many do you think?
2,089,100.
2,089,100? Not even close. How many do you think?
Eight.
Even more.
A million.
Even more. Isn't that crazy? So let me show you what we think is the largest grapevine to have ever lived. It's right here. So you can see this. Does this look like a grapevine?
No.
What does it look like? It looks like a tree, right? That trunk around it is 8.5 feet around.
So 500 million.
We're going to talk about that in just a minute.
Okay.
This grapevine covered an entire acre. It was enough that 800 people could get underneath it. That's about 7 times as many people as there are in this room right now. That's a pretty big vine. Here's how many grapes it grew. In its best year, this vine grew 10 tons of grapes. That is, I calculated it out to my best idea, and that is 2,335,462 grapes. That's a lot of grapes. In fact, that's so many grapes, it's hard to imagine. So we're going to do something that will help you understand just how many grapes that is.
Getting grapes?
You are not getting grapes today. I am sorry.
You always ask that.
That number of grapes is enough to make 6,700 bottles of this grape juice of this size. Okay, it is enough to make 13,000 jars of grape jam like this. Now, adults, in case jam or juice doesn't appeal to you, you need to know that it would make enough wine for you to have a glass of wine every day for the next 81 years.
81 years.
So Jesus says it's a good thing when the vine bears a whole lot of fruit, just like that fruit. Now, Jesus actually calls us vines and says that we are part of a vine. It's a metaphor. Now, do you think that means that Jesus hopes that we're going to start growing grapes out of our ears?
No.
No, probably not. But Jesus wants us to bear the kind of fruit that we were made to bear. What are we supposed to do with our lives? What's the best and nicest things we can do with our lives? Yeah.
I think what he means by bearing fruit is sort of like having children.
So one of the things may be that we have children, right? What other nice things could we do in this world to bear fruit? Yeah. So you can make it grow. Right. So one of the things we can do is grow bigger. Yeah. Just like that. Growing bigger. At the end of the reading, Gary told us what we as human beings are supposed to do. Jesus said he had a new commandment. And here's the commandment: that you love one another as Jesus has loved us. So let me ask you a question. How much love is that?
2 million.
Yep, 2,355,466 loves. I don't know how much that is.
I'm just going to say a lot.
But that's a very much lot of love. So what I want you to remember this morning from looking at our story with the grapes and the vine is that what Jesus says is if we focus on Jesus, if we focus on the love of God, that we too will have so much love to share that you can't even imagine it. It's a pretty good thing, right? All right, let's gather. Sophie, what we do is we gather and we hold hands and we say a prayer to close our time together. And the prayer is called the Lord's Prayer. If you know the prayer, you can say it out loud with us. If you don't know the prayer, you can listen and we'll teach it to you. Let's all pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, kids, you can go on off to Sunday school through those doors there.
Our next text from John this morning is the conclusion of a long conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in the middle of the night and full of questions. Nicodemus is a Pharisee and shows great determination to understand what Jesus is trying to teach him. Hear what Jesus tells him at the end of their late night dialogue. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Here ends our reading for today.
Will you pray with me? Loving God, source of light and life, send down your Holy Spirit that we may open our hearts and our minds to you in new ways. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. For God so loved the world. Words that are plastered across placards at sporting events and lifted up all the time. For God so loved the world. As often as those words appear in our culture and in our society, we cannot possibly hear those words enough. For God so loved you and me and this church and this commonwealth and this nation and indeed this entire world, the whole world, the saint and sinner, the lost and found, the hungry and fed, the single and the wed. For God loved the world so much, mother and father to us all and shaper of all creation, sent her only Son, the very one through whom all creation was made, the light the darkness could not put out, God's very love wrapped up in flesh. That Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Words we can never hear enough, but words that should always prompt the question of why and what for. Love, by its very best definition, means wanting the best for the one you love, wanting fullness and life and hope for the object of your love. And so God sent Jesus into this world, as John says, not to condemn, but to save. God reached out time and time again, loving the world, words we cannot possibly hear enough. When I moved back to Boston after divinity school, I joined a dart league, a chance to get out one night a week and simply be at a bar on Monday nights and enjoy the simple pleasure of throwing. On some nights I was reasonable, on other nights pretty dreadful. This particular league, though, made clear its statement of purpose. It said that the league was open to everyone for the purpose of, and I quote, increasing the joy of darting. This league happened to draw primarily LGBT players, maybe because they threw in two gay sports bars. A peculiar thing happened as word spread through the league that the new guy in the league, the one who throws okay on occasion, was a pastor, a reverend, part of a church. In the middle of games, between throws, as we exchanged spots between me and my opponent, I started to get a whole lot of questions from these men who had found themselves excluded from the church. They were questions about the church. They were questions about how I could serve such an institution. The peculiar thing was that they couldn't get to questions about God, which they eventually did, until they first resolved their questions about the church. They couldn't get into asking about this God who loves so much until they got past their fear and distrust about the church, or at least until those fears were put to bed. For good or for bad, they needed to feel some level of comfort about the body of Christ until they were willing to ask questions about Christ himself. Over the last few days, we have held two more of our connections classes. Those are chances for people who are thinking about becoming members of this church, part of this local body of Christ, to speak with one another and with me and with a deacon and with a member of our connections committee about what being part of the body of Christ means. In the course of those conversations, we share our journeys of faith, what has led us to this point. We talk about the United Church of Christ and about this church, and we talk about what membership means and what it doesn't. And in that section, we ask people to think about both the opportunities that are open to members and the responsibilities that come with it. And in yesterday's class, one of the participants said something full of truth, that one of the responsibilities of being a member of a church, of being part of the body of Christ, is not just to be church to one another and within these walls, but rather to be church and to be the body of Christ to the whole world. To show our faith and love, the fruits of who we are to our community, stranger and friend alike, to which all around the table, all of those people taking the class nodded their heads, and I, my own heart, said a big amen. Next week, on Palm Sunday, when we welcome those new brothers and sisters more fully into the life of this church, we will begin that very process by talking about this church's own statement of purpose. If you don't know it, you should. And so if you can't quite remember, let me remind you. Our statement of purpose as a church is, and I quote, to carry on the mission and ministry that God initiated in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, whom we know as the Christ. Our purpose is to represent God, to represent Christ. And here's the definition of Christ: God's saving and healing love, both locally and in the wider world. Turns out that our forebears in this church, people who were wise and brave, knew what I discovered through my experience in that Boston Dart League. That people who are looking to better know God, people who are yearning, or even people who are lost, will first see that God of ours through the lens of what they see here in this church and in your very faces. And so one of the challenges always that lies before us as a church is whether we look at all like the God who loved the world so much that she was willing to come to embrace it and to save it. Whether we, as the body of Christ, truly embody the way Jesus did, God's saving and healing love. So there are a couple things I want to bring to your attention about that love I think we see through John's Jesus. First is that in John's gospel, love is broad and extended. It comes out. It seeks out. It is poured out. God repeatedly seeks to love us and to embrace us. It is always being extended and re-extended. The second notion of love in John's gospel is that it is sacrificial. We could spend the whole sermon on this, and I think Rick would like it if I did so. But suffice it to say this. In John's gospel, when Jesus talks about being lifted up on high, like Gary read in this morning's reading, it does not just mean being lifted up to sit at the glory of his Father's right hand. Being lifted up and glorified for Jesus is being lifted up on that cross. That is where Christ first finds his glory. In John's gospel, Jesus is crucified on the day that the lambs for the Passover are sacrificed. You cannot faithfully look at John's gospel without at least considering this notion of sacrifice. But here's the thing. If John only cared about sacrifice, John's gospel would be about this long. After all, the lamb's role in sacrificial atonement was there on the altar in the actual act of sacrifice. Rick, in his book on the wonders of the cross, wrote that he has become more and more convinced that the cross is not just illustrative of the idea of sacrificial love, not just an example of love, but that it's constitutive, that something happens on the cross, something real happens there that changes everything, something that you or I cannot do. And I couldn't agree more. But John's gospel, for those of you who read it for this week's study, it is much longer than that. In John's gospel are the longest dialogues that Jesus entertains with the people he talks. In John's gospel, love is always unfolding in new ways. In John's gospel, Jesus' love is for the entire world. Jesus wants to save the whole world. And so the question becomes, how, as we as a church, can we possibly do that? Here's the thing. The world is a big place. And I don't know about you, but I think we all need to be saved in different ways. And there is another truth, that almost always saving grace comes in and through relationship. That's why God sent Jesus, to be in relationship through love. In relationship, there is never anything like one size fits all. Relationship always means reaching out in love, means extending ourselves in ways that meet the person where they are and in the ways that they need. Reaching out in relationship is an expansive thing. Author Julian Barnes describes love in this way. True love, he says, erects a kind of shield around us that allows us safety and protection to grow into the fullness of who we are. For God so loved the world that she gave us the protection we needed to grow fully into who we might be. Our job as church is to reach out in love as God does, seeking a response and meeting people where they are, helping them to find their own way home. This morning, as part of the children's time, we talked about one of the I am statements of Jesus. Jesus has seven of them. Why? Because he's conflicted about who he is? No. Because Jesus is trying to save the whole world and recognizes that reaching out in this way allows everyone to meet Jesus where they are and come and find him in love. In John's gospel, one of the troubling dynamics of it is that sometimes we read it as too dogmatic. There are these statements about salvation for those who believe and condemnation for those who don't. We turn it into this massed mess of logic to figure out how do we think about it up here. Every time I read one of these I am statements, when Jesus claims, I am this, the I am Jesus is referring to is God's love. It's God's love. For those who are lost, Jesus says, I am, or God's love is the way. For those overwhelmed by questions of what matters, plagued by doubts, Jesus says, I am the truth. For those mired in grief or despair, Jesus says, I am the life. For those mired in depression, addiction, or aimlessness, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. For those hungry for more than the world offers, Jesus says, I am the bread. For those disconnected or feeling worthless, Jesus says, I am the vine. For those who feel vulnerable or exposed, Jesus says, I am the gate. For those who need new chances, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And for all of us who desperately need guidance and direction, he reminds us that he is the good shepherd. Love and relationship extended freely to where we are, what we might need to be saved. That is who we are called to be as a church, not just because our wise ancestors put it in our statement of purpose, but because you and I are the body of Christ. Together, we are God's incarnate love sent into this world, and because so many people never get to see God's love because they can't get through or past how they see the church's lack of it. And I got to be honest, it's not just gay dart players in Boston. In those connections classes on Thursday and Saturday, we shared our faith journeys. And virtually everyone shared stories about how the church had been helpful to them. And virtually everyone shared a story about how the church had hurt them at one time or another, how they experienced the church as scary or judgmental or hypocritical, none of the things that God are. It makes my heart so heavy. So as we prepare to welcome new members next week, as we prepare to enter into covenant with them, to extend promise in love, this is a wonderful chance to evaluate and consider just what kind of church we want to be, to ponder and pray over whether you and I are living up to that statement of purpose to really be God's healing love. In your bulletin, you will notice this week there is an insert with those seven statements of what God's love looks like. Take it home. Pray about it. Think about it. On the backside are the biblical resources for each one of those statements, so that next week, as we wave palms and sing Hosanna, and as we make promises to one another, we can fully, deeply, and truly commit to this calling that God has placed upon our hearts. And through it, that we might not just be a church, but that we might be church and be part of God's saving love. For God so loved the whole world that God spared nothing and sent all the love God could muster down here to walk with you and I. If that isn't the good news for the day, I cannot imagine what is. Amen.
Please be seated. Loved and embraced by God, we are free to be fully open and honest in our prayers. Here this morning, we will bring ourselves before our God, lifting up first our joys and thanksgiving, and second, our burdens and cares, and the choir will sing those praises right up to heaven. And so will you join your hearts with mine in prayer. Lord, our God, in Jesus Christ, your Son, you sent love into this world that we might find our way home. You became poor that we might become rich. You endured captivity and death that we might have freedom and life. God, on this morning, as the sun breaks through and warms our hearts, we give you thanks for the many ways you seek us out with the offer of healing and saving love. So hear now, loving God, as we lift up in a word or phrase out loud our joys and our thanksgivings. For the noises of children. We lift these prayers to you, loving God. In the process of giving you thanks, God, we come all the more before you. We draw nearer to your loving arms that we might also share our burdens and worries for those people we know and love and for those places of this world. Hear now, loving God, as we lift up out loud in word, name, or phrase our concerns for those we know and for the whole world. Bonnie. Elaine. God, all these things, all these prayers we have lifted out loud, and all the prayers that remain in the depths of our heart or on the tips of our tongue. God, we lift all these prayers up to you. At the very end of John's Gospel, John encounters the disciples, and he turns to Peter, the one who denied him three times. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And each time, Peter answered, "Lord, you know that I do." To which Jesus replied each time, "Feed my sheep." It is what we do every time that we take an offering. We take an offering to support the ministries of this church, that we may feed the sheep right here in Stockbridge and indeed around the world. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received.
Lord, how long will thou forget?
Loving God, to you we give these gifts and our whole lives. We offer them humbly unto you and ask that you accept them and bless them abundantly. And let the church say, Amen. Friends, our time of worship here in this place is drawing to a close that we might worship God anew beyond these walls. Before you go out into that beautiful sunshine, I invite you to come back into this room where there will be food aplenty and conversation that is even better. I invite you to make sure that you are here next week for Palm Sunday as we welcome new members, for it is an act of covenant that can only be done by you. And now, let us lift our voices in song. As we prepare to bring our lives as the light of Christ into the world, we remember that John's gospel is most often known as the gospel of love. And so as you go forth, hear these familiar words. May you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God just enough that you need fear nothing else at all. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understandings, keep you as one until we meet again. And let the whole church say, Amen. Amen.